So today we are continuing from Madhya Leela, and we'll actually be concluding this chapter, chapter 8. And today's verse is 311 and 312. So I'll read the verse 311, and then together we can do 312. I offer 10 million obeisances unto the lotus feet of Sri Ramananda Rai, because from his mouth much spiritual information has been expanded by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. I have tried to preach the pastimes of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's meeting with Ramananda Rai in accordance with the notebooks of Sri Swarup Damodar. Purport. At the end of every chapter, the author admits the value of the disciplic succession. He never claims to have written this transcendental literature by carrying out research work. He simply admits his indebtedness to the notes taken by Swarup Damodar, Raghunath Das Goswami, and other authoritative persons. This is the way of writing transcendental literatures, which are never meant for so-called scholars and research workers. The process is maha jana yena gata sapantaha. One has to strictly follow great personalities and acharyas. Acharyavan purusho veda. One who has the favor of the acharya knows everything. This statement made by Kaviraj Goswami is very valuable for all pure devotees. Sometimes the Prakrita Sahajiyas claim that they have heard the truth from their guru. But one cannot have transcendental knowledge simply by hearing from a guru who is not bona fide. The guru must be bona fide, and he must have heard from his own bona fide guru. Only then will his message be accepted as bona fide. Lord Krishna confirms this in the Bhagavad Gita 4.1. Shri Bhagavanu Vacha Imam Vivasvate Yogam Proktavanaham Avyayam Vivasvan Manave Praha Manurikshvakave Pravit. The Supreme Lord said, I instructed this imperishable science of yoga to the sun god Vivasvan, and Vivasvan instructed it to Manu, the father of mankind, and Manu in turn instructed it to Ikshvaku. In this way, the message is transmitted in the bona fide spiritual disciplic succession from bona fide spiritual master to bona fide student. Srila Kaviraj Goswami, therefore, as usual, concludes this chapter by reasserting his faith in the lotus feet of the six Goswamis. Thus he is able to set forth this transcendental literature, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrit. Sri Rupa Raghunatha Pade Yara Asha Chaitanya Charitamrit Kahe Krishna Das. Praying at the lotus feet of Sri Rupa and Sri Raghunath, always desiring their mercy, I, Krishna Das, narrate Sri Chaitanya Charitamrit, following in their footsteps. Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishnaya Mutlaya. So this brings to an end this wonderful chapter between which discusses the talks between Lord Chaitanya and Ramananda Rai. And it's a rather long chapter, 300 verses or so, and it's been such an amazing discussion that's taken place in this chapter, right from the original meeting of Sri Ramananda Rai with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on the banks of the river, which was requested to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He had asked Mahaprabhu to meet Ramananda Rai. Ramananda Rai was a servant in the army of, kingship, you could say, of King Prataparudra, and he was the governor of a province. And he was classified as a Shudra because he was a government servant. And so it was significant that on the banks of the Ganga, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came across him, and after they exchanged their formalities and pleasantries, Mahaprabhu embraced him, much to the dismay of some of the other caste-rigid individuals around, who could not see why Mahaprabhu as a sannyasi was embracing someone who was a relatively low-placed government servant. But really, the nature of Sri Ramananda Rai is is something special. And as it states in this verse, that using the mouth of Sri Ramananda Roy, Lord Chaitanya caused so many advanced topics to be discussed. And certainly what was discussed was quite amazing. We've spent 300 verses or so covering that. And of course, Lord Chaitanya wanted to hear something from Ramananda Roy when he first met him. And Ramananda Roy started speaking about Varnashram as being an important aspect in one's life, that one should follow one's duties carefully according to Varna and Ashram, and in this way make progress. And Lord Chaitanya said, yes, that's good, but it's largely external. And one's actual devotional results or devotional qualifications or realizations do not depend upon Varnashram. They're actually following a different path altogether. And then he asked, speak something more. And we know how the discussion went, that Ramananda Roy would progressively go up through different stages of philosophical understanding. And Mahaprabhu would say, yes, this is all external, keep going. Until finally he started talking about Krishna as the cowherd boy, Srimati Radharani as the topmost of the gopis. And then he started discussing the mellows exchanged by Srimati Radharani and Krishna. And at this point, Lord Chaitanya was very much pleased and very much excited. And he did something which is very unusual, because Lord Chaitanya's identity was largely kept concealed from people in general. Of course, the devotees would always try to encourage others to come and worship Lord Chaitanya, because they knew he's the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. But Lord Chaitanya himself would not boldly declare it to people. And if sometimes the individuals would address him as Krishna, he would say, no, I'm just an assistant, a servant. Because he was in the mood of Srimati Radharani. However, seeing Srila Ramananda Roy's great ecstasies and his great quality and character, he gradually revealed his form to Ramananda Roy as a cowherd boy with blackish complexion and flute. And Ramananda Roy said, I'm seeing this vision of you, but I don't know what's come over me. You must be. It is through discussion of these topics that somehow I'm being inspired. And Lord Chaitanya said, you are a very, very special person. Actually, my color is not really golden. It is the original form, Krishna, Shyamasundara, blackish. But I have taken this form because I've been touched by Srimati Radharani. And I've adopted her golden form and her mood. Her mood is actually depicted by the golden form. It is a mood of submission, a mood of intense devotional service to the Lord. Her essential existence is only to please the Lord. And so the Lord actually directly revealed this to Srila Ramananda Roy. So we can understand what an important person he actually is. Later on, of course, Ramananda Roy went to Puri at the request of Lord Chaitanya, and he was one of the, you can say, four confidential associates who witnessed Mahaprabhu's final leela in this world. Final leela with many interesting pastimes spent in Gambira, in Puri, and some quite bewildering activities also conducted by the Lord in his deep spiritual ecstasies. So the Lord had a number of confidants, and Srila Swarup Damodar Goswami was one of them. Now, we've heard in this verse something about the character of the author, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Now, it's interesting to understand how Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami adopted this mood and how he was able to compose this book. Because he was a great personality, and he was ordered by Lord Nityananda to go to Vrindavan. And at a time when he was quite elderly, the Vaishnavas, seeing his great devotional qualities, they requested him to write about the pastimes of the Lord, because the Lord's pastimes were beginning to recede into the distance. And so they asked him to write. Now, already there had been another book which was composed, the Chaitanya Mangal, and that was later called the Chaitanya Bhagavat, renamed to that. And that was by Srila Vrindavan Das Thakur. But within that book, while the original pastimes of Lord Chaitanya were described in quite some detail, especially his youthful pastimes, his philosophical contributions and his activities after he took sannyas were not so elaborately described. So that volume of information or history was missing. And it was so important that the devotees in general should have it. So this was the request that was put forward to Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. And he felt that this was a contribution he could make. But first he went before the Madan Mohan Deity and begged permission, begged empowerment. And it is said that the garland that Madan Mohan was wearing fell down at that point, signifying a blessing and an approval of the plan that was in Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami's mind. So he began to write. He began to write. And as Srila Prabhupada says here, that he wrote not based upon his own scholarly research, but based upon the notes and the understandings of the advanced Vaishnavas. He specifically used the notes of Srila Swarup Damodar Goswami, who was Lord Chaitanya's secretary, his private secretary, if you like. And often Swarup Damodar would vet, or he would be the doorkeeper when anyone wanted to see the Lord. He would first test him to see if he was a Mayavadi or not. Because the Lord had no time or interest in meeting anyone with Mayavad concepts. So Swarup Damodar would test them, and if they passed his tests, then maybe they would get to see the Lord. Well, Swarup Damodar wrote, he was one of the few people who had great intimate association with the Lord, and he would write in his notebook about the pastimes of the Lord. Now, it is during a certain period when Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was instructed by the Lord to actually take shelter of Swarup Damodar Goswami. He, of course, approached the Lord on a number of occasions to try to get direct instruction from him. But the Lord, apart from one or two occasions, placed him under the care of Swarup Damodar Goswami. And while he had this association with Swarup Damodar Goswami, he would look at those notes, those diaries, and he memorized them all. There were no other copies. He had memorized them completely. So this is also one reason why the Vaishnavas had asked him to compose the Chaitanya Charitamrita, because he actually had very close direct access to one of the very few remaining sources of authoritative information. So in Vrindavan, when as it's written here, he used the notes of Swarup Damodar. This was done. Swarup Damodar and Raghunath Das Goswami. Raghunath Das Goswami especially had association with Swarup Damodar. And sorry, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami took great inspiration from Rupa and Raghunath Das Goswami's. And these notebooks were memorized. And when he heard the rendition of these notebooks, this is what he started to write. So Raghunath Das Goswami's contribution is immense, and it is from these notes, which were from memory, that this entire volume was produced. And this is considered by our acharyas to be the most authoritative and most substantial account of the Lord's histories. There have been other versions of Chaitanya Charitamrita or other recollections of the Lord's pastimes, but this is considered the most important, because the deepest philosophical realizations are given. So we've heard about this pastime, Srila Ramananda Roy. There are many other pastimes that we've read in the past, with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and with the Mayavadi sannyasis in Varanasi and many other places. And here Srila Prabhupada is bringing out this mood that he specifically makes this point about research work. This is interesting, because when Srila Prabhupada says research work is not desirable, this obviously will make some scholars upset, or those who are approaching spiritual life in an academic way. They would be upset by such a statement, because their entire lifestyle is centered around scholarly research. Well, we can understand, actually, if we also read how Srila Prabhupada explains this concept of research in the Srimad Bhagavatam and in other parts of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. He's not so much against the idea of researching topics of the Lord from authoritative sources. Rather, when Srila Prabhupada uses the term research, this relates to speculative or experimental research, such as the type conducted by the jnanis, or by those who wish to uncover through their own practice the realities of spiritual life. And the point is that this cannot work. It is not by experimenting with the Mahamantra that you become qualified to describe its glories. The principles of spiritual life cannot be revealed by our own study and experimentation. Rather, the idea is that we follow the authorities who are empowered with that knowledge. There's a clear difference between the ascending process and the descending process. And in the ascending process, which is followed by most experimenters, one starts with what their senses perceive, and they draw conclusions based upon that, and they develop those into theories, etc. And therefore they attempt to make a theory or a concept of, or some model of reality. The descending process is a little different in that it starts with the authority who already knows everything. And in our case, the authority is Sri Krishna. Well, he's the ultimate authority for everyone. It's just that not everyone appreciates that or accepts it. So Lord Chaitanya is the supreme authority, being Lord Krishna himself, has empowered certain individuals, especially Rupa Goswami, and the Goswamis in general, Sanatana Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami. And the idea being made very strongly here is that Swarup Damodar, having heard from Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, who had memorized those diaries, and having been inspired by other individuals, Rupa Goswami, and the deity of Sri Sanatana Goswami, Madan Mohan, then became qualified to write this book. So the qualification comes through the bona fide chain of disciplic succession. And that bona fide chain is such an important principle. Right from the start of our journey in Krishna consciousness, we know this is the way by which we will acquire knowledge. That we know that our legitimacy to talk about Krishna, our legitimacy to practice spiritual life, exists because it has been authorized by Krishna, and there has been a chain of empowered individuals who are permitted to carry on that lineage. So only because of that, we see many other movements who don't really have a parampara, who don't actually have a lineage that can be traced back to Lord Krishna. Those are indirectly considered to be not really worthwhile, according to the pages of the Chaitanya Charitamrita and the Bhagavatam. For there to be legitimacy in spiritual discourse, there has to be a chain going back to the supreme source of legitimacy, which is Krishna. And when that is missing, you have something that might be connected to spirituality or might not be. It's a guess. And there is so much room for deviation and speculation within that. Therefore, one of the most important aspects for us is the test we apply. Is the principle that we are hearing, is the practice that is being given to us, in accordance with Guru, Sadhu and Shastra? Scripture is eternal, it's manifested by Krishna. Sadhus are there, all the chain of the sadhus is there from Krishna. And then there is our immediate guru as well. Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, considered as his guru, Raghunath Das Goswami, Rupa Goswami, the Vaishnavas in general. He had been empowered by Lord Chaitanya. And so this is how he has received empowerment. Even when Srila Prabhupada was writing his purports, he explained, well, confidentially, that he felt that they were dictated by Krishna. He wasn't writing his own works. Those were dictated by Krishna. And he used the commentaries of the acharyas, So Srila Prabhupada is very much following in this principle that was followed by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, Swarup Damodar. That they took their essence, their knowledge, their power from the works of the previous acharyas. And so this loyalty is a very, very important test. In some ways, this conversation between Sri Ramananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya is a little bit like the Bhagavad Gita, the conversation between Arjuna and Krishna. In the sense that through Arjuna's mouth, certain relevant questions were posed, certain words were spoken, so that Krishna could present the essential philosophy that's necessary for spiritual life. And taken together, that conversation becomes something very much desirable. Now here on this occasion, we have Srila Ramananda Roy, who is taking a similar position to Arjuna, in that the Lord is inspiring certain things to be spoken by him. Except technically he's on the other side, because the Lord is asking the questions and he's actually giving the spiritual answers. So when Krishna says in the Gita that Name Bhakta Pranashati, my devotee will never perish, he also explains that only my devotee knows me. Bhaktya mam na bijanati, only my devotee knows me. Yes, if the Lord desires, he can become the student. And the student can become the teacher. It's quite possible by the Lord's arrangement. And when the Lord does this, it's always entertaining. Because the Lord likes to hear the glories of Krishna. He likes to hear it whenever there is a living entity discussing the glories of the Lord. Now one could say, and some people do criticize the Lord. Anyway, there's many reasons why people criticize the Lord. Because he's obviously to be blamed for everything that goes wrong. If he is the Supreme Lord, must be him, must be his fault. But the Lord, so people sometimes criticize him and they say, oh, he just has a big ego, he just likes to hear about himself all the time. Well, people can think that, those who have big egos typically think that, because they're a competitor to Krishna. Isn't it? They're a competitor to Krishna. That never really goes down well, because how can someone be a competitor to Krishna? You're of a completely different caliber, not even close. It's like a small insect claiming to be on an equal basis with a tiger. It has no legitimacy whatsoever. But that never stops a person with a big ego. Because a person with a big ego, like the numerous demons that we've read about in Srimad Bhagavatam, Hiranyakashipu, Kamsa, Hiranyaksha, Ravana, all these persons considered themselves fit to challenge the Lord. And they didn't realize just how completely a different league he's in. Sri Sri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki. With a single word, with a single touch, he can just dissolve the entire universe. But because he gives us free will, individuals utilize that to develop a persona for themselves. And with that persona, they challenge the authority of the Lord. That is the greatest type of arrogance. But it comes from ignorance. One reason for arrogance is ignorance. Because when you don't know about the Lord's glories, or you don't want to know about the Lord's glories, because some of these persons that we spoke about had ample opportunity to understand the Lord's glories, but they didn't want to know about it, because it would conflict with their ego. So they kept themselves in ignorance. They kept themselves in the understanding that the Lord is just an ordinary person, that I am something or someone great, and that I can challenge him. And if at some point he possesses something, well, it must be his job to give it to me. Because obviously that's why he exists. He's my order supplier. So some people felt and continue to feel in the world today that the Lord exists only for their pleasure and only for their purpose. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord is the Lord. He's supremely independent. Swarat, tene brahma radaya adikavaya muhyanti yatsuraya. He bewilders the demigods, the sages, absolutely anyone in this world who is great in some way or other. He has that quality, that capability, that he existed when no one else existed. He's in a different category. Yet sometimes individuals challenge him, and the Lord does not find that attractive. So he largely ignores such people. But if somehow someone becomes a great devotee of the Lord may well, out of his own choosing, agree to adopt a subordinate position just in order to experience a rasa. Because even though the Lord is supreme, and even though he is the greatest person there is, sometimes he likes to be chastised. Sometimes he likes to have a fight. Sometimes he likes to have a debate. And if he ever needs to do such things, if he wants to do such things, then he has to place one of his devotees in a position where he can engage with them. So he places Bhishma Dev to fight him. He places Mother Yashoda to be his mother, to chastise him. He has discussions with so many other individuals. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, Ramananda Roy. He wants Ramananda Roy to expound the philosophy and the mellows of devotional service. And the Lord likes hearing about it. Why? Not because of ego, but because when he sees that the living entities talk about the glories of Krishna, that makes them extremely happy, because that is their natural constitutional position. If it is one's natural constitutional position to be the servant of the Lord, the best thing that we can do, or anyone can do for that person, including the Lord themselves, is to place that person in their constitutional position. So therefore, when Ramananda Roy is describing the glories of the Lord, or indeed devotees in general are describing the glories of the Lord himself listens. He listens very patiently. He listens with great eagerness. How is it that my devotees are discussing my katha? In the mood of Lord Chaitanya, he specifically came to relish that point. Because Srimati Radharani and the gopis would always be discussing Lord Krishna's pastimes. And they would always be experiencing great happiness and relish, not through being the Lord or the Master, but through being the confidential, close, intimate associates of the Lord. And just by talking about the Lord's glories, they would experience extreme happiness. So we know also, as we have Lord Ramachandra here, that when Lord Ram was hearing his own glories spoken by Lav and Kush, you remember towards the end of the Ramayana, he enjoyed that discussion. He enjoyed that great discourse. And the Lord knows. He knows that there is something relishable. When his devotees speak his glories, it is beneficial for themselves. It is beneficial for anyone who hears that discourse. It is beneficial for the Lord in the sense that he derives pleasure. When he sees that this whole elaborate system that he's put in place of parampara actually works. The bona fide parampara has a very important part to play. We know that the Lord is the supreme protector and the supreme Lord and Master of everything. But parampara plays a role which the Lord does not directly do in this world. Parampara exists to protect the Lord's words, to protect the Lord's message. Given that the Lord has given free will to everyone, and especially in Kali Yuga, that free will is routinely misused for propagating all sorts of nonsense. The parampara is a special potency of Krishna's that exists to protect the bona fide words of Krishna. So while every member of the parampara, every acharya, every saintly devotee or practitioner considers that Krishna is their Lord and Master and their protector, they know at the same time that they have a great duty to carry out. They have to protect robustly the bona fide messages of spiritual life, which will only remain bona fide if they are propagated in a legitimate way. And so they take great trouble, great efforts to ensure that spiritual messages are not deviated and propagated. And as I mentioned, there are many, many groups, many individuals, many faiths that have sprung up, but without the basis of a genuine parampara. Sometimes a few hundred years back, there is some saint or some person, and from that, a parampara is allegedly created. And the lineages of some of the existing groups or sects can be traced back to something, maybe 200 years ago, 300 years ago, maybe a little longer. That is not the same as a parampara that goes back to Imam Vivasvate Yogam Proktavanaham Avyayam Vivasvan Maname Praha Manurikshvakave Bravid. It's of a different category. It goes all the way back to the sun god, Vivasvan, Manu, Ikshvaku, these personalities. That is to be sought out whenever we are trying to understand what is a bona fide spiritual practice and a path. Of the four bona fide sampradayas, four paramparas, yes, one can take shelter of any one of them and make advancement. But we know very clearly that within each parampara, within each disciplic succession, in any group, in any system, there will be those who adhere strongly to the teachings and act as bona fide representatives. And then there will be others who do not. And they may start their own little movements and their own systems and whatever. So we have to know carefully, we have to carefully weed out, we have to conduct research before we take Krishna consciousness seriously. We have to conduct research into what is the most bona fide path that has preserved knowledge in the most intact way. That is something that every serious devotee has done at some point. Through analyzing Srila Prabhupada's lifestyle, his works, through analyzing the potency of the Guru Parampara, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Gorkishore Das Babaji, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Jagannath Das Babaji, back to the Goswamis, Swarup Damodar Goswami, we call him Swarup Damodar Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, Krishna Das Kaviraj, and all other descendants that come, Narottam Das Thakur and others. We look at their character, their qualities. Why have we taken up the Gaudiya Vaishnav system when there are so many other systems, maybe even Vaishnav systems? Why is there something special about the Gaudiya Vaishnav system? Well, that is because Lord Chaitanya has declared it to be the case. That Lord Chaitanya declared through the through pastimes like this, through Ramananda Roy, he explained and declared what the highest type of spiritual understanding is. These topics that were discussed in the conversation with Ramananda Roy are confidential. They are very special, very treasured, and they form the basis of the Gaudiya Sampradaya, the Gaudiya philosophy. The realization of Srimati Radharani as the topmost servitor of the Lord is not found in other presentations. Lord Chaitanya himself embodied that conclusion. After all, his color, his form, his presence, he embodied that form directly. He himself took two principles from each of the bona fide sampradayas and composed or presented, you can say, at the peak of the evolution of the parampara system, the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya, which is what we have access to. So it is an authority which is created by Lord Krishna at the beginning, carefully preserved by different empowered individuals, backed up by Shastra at every stage, and then formulated and presented to us by Lord Chaitanya and the six Goswamis. So on a philosophical, theological knowledge analysis, as we've just done, based upon trying to figure out the authenticity of what's spoken here, there isn't really anything else that beats that. And if we actually take the time and trouble to do that kind of research, to understand the authenticity and the legitimacy of this movement, we will be able to derive great, great benefit from it. Srila Prabhupada said that this movement, this Krishna consciousness movement, can give light to all the suffering citizens of Kali Yuga in their darkest times. Now we look at the world, we look at the situations that go on. We know it's a difficult time, a difficult place. Many people are suffering tremendously. We might not be suffering ourselves so much at this point, but it may be around the corner. or it may have happened in the past. There is no guarantee at all in this world that one will be happy materially. Happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. None of these things are guaranteed in the material world. In fact, what's guaranteed is that all of these things will disappear at some point, either in this life or the next life. It's a guarantee. So given that's the guarantee, our entire life's endeavors should not be focused on those things. Our life's endeavors should be focused on our eternal position. What is the eternal reality that will actually protect us from birth, old age, disease and death, life after life after life? That is the research work that we are encouraged to carry out. So the type of research that people do in this world, they experiment with this item of sense gratification, this religious path, this, that, with the hope of trying to uncover God, or at least to distract themselves enough till they die. That is not a particularly useful research work. Better to utilize this great opportunity we have, while we have the ability to do so. While we have our faculties, our body, our strength, our intellect. While we have the chance to visit the holy places. While we have these opportunities, let's use those now. And take this great wealth and treasure that's given in the in this Bengali sweet that is the Chaitanya Charitamrit. It's definitely a very tasty sweet. And the philosophy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself, offers something great for everyone in this world. So I'll stop there. Are there any questions, comments? Yes, Antaranga Prabhu?
Thank you for a very sweet presentation, Prabhu. It was very nice. I found very nice reference to kind of a supply one evidence from Chaitanya Charitamrita from Madhya Lila, and this is chapter 17 where Lord Chaitanya says that this is in connection with Madhavendra Puri Goswami. Mm. He says, a devotee's behavior establishes the true purpose of religious principles. The behavior of Madhavendra Puri Goswami is the essence of such religious principle. This is CC Madhya 17.185, which basically says that the purity and the character of the Vaishnava is actually also what carries the spiritual path. Yes. And this is how Lord Chaitanya almost like says, it's not the path of bhakti which carries the Vaishnava, but the unbelievable purity of the Vaishnava establishes the validity of the path. So we can say the reason why we, speaking from my perspective, follow the Gaudiya Madhava Vaishnava Sampradaya is not always fully necessarily because of the Shastrika line almost, but we can say because of the purity of the one who upholds it, right? As you've been mentioning, that the purity of the practitioners. That was just one small point. Thank you.
Definitely. Thank you. It's a very nice point that the behavior of the six Goswamis is unquestionable. The quality of their behavior, you cannot find a fault with their conduct. They truly represent what spiritual practitioners should be. No cheap tricks, none of that. No fooling people into worshipping the Lord just in order to have their material needs met or to have their material aspirations fulfilled. No, this is described in the Shastra as a type of lesser faith. It's considered a pious type of way to approach the Lord, but not a transcendental way. So thank you. Yes, definitely. As representatives, each person as a representative has to conduct themselves properly so that their qualities and their behavior reflect the potency of this parampara. Yes, Yogi Prabhu?
I'm going to be a bit... the point you made about sampradayas, you know, how we go back, we see lineages. I watched a movie, The Life of Brian. In there, there's at one point we see how two sects are being formed. Some people are saying, oh, follow this, follow that. So we see similar things in Gaudiya, not in Gaudiya, sorry, in sampradayas today where one chooses that, no, this is the most important part of the teachings of a previous or the lineage coming from Lord Chaitanya. And like that, we've got ISKCON, we've got Gaudiya Math, we've got many other sects, the Nityananda Parivar and like that, the Radhakund Babaji's, I mean, these are just to name a few. So like this, there is, I would say, even hundreds right now. Just like with Christianity, the number of denominations which occur. So now, how does it, you know, how does somebody like us, you know, decide that, yes, this person is truly representative? Because in the same way, the other followers of those sampradayas or those groups, they're finding that, no, this is actually the truth. And we are both finding, no, this is the right thing, this is the right thing. So I find it really difficult when I can stand up and say, no, I am following the correct thing and the others are not. So this is something which perplexes me a lot.
Yes, well, for ourselves to have legitimacy requires two things. As Prabhupada said here, there has to be a bona fide disciple and a bona fide guru, both things. So we may connect ourselves to a bona fide guru, a bona fide chain, a bona fide person, but we might not be necessarily bona fide ourselves. There has to be an endorsement given from the bona fide guru to the disciple before the disciple can consider themselves to be a representative. So there are many people who will analyze the, as I call it, the spiritual supermarket. You know, in the spiritual supermarket, there are all sorts of paths, gurus, all different practices all on the shelf. You can, and these days, boxing religion with jazzy presentations is becoming very popular. You get a logo, you get a presentation, you create a propaganda, you have a social media presence. That's what religion is becoming. It actually has nothing to do with it. So you have potentially a bona fide guru, a bona fide person, but you yourself might not be a bona fide ambassador or a representative of that. So that requires endorsement. So no one can really claim to be a representative or even a true follower until they have actually been given that title by their seniors. So it has to be two ways. Now there are many, the existence of four sampradayas means that there is bona fide spiritual knowledge available through all of those. And there are many saintly persons amongst those that you mentioned. At Radhakund, some of the Babaji's are definitely very exalted, very saintly persons. Many saintly persons within the Gaudiya Math, within ISKCON. There are many, many persons. But what we can do is make an overall assessment of which is the process, the system, or the arrangement that will most completely fulfill Lord Chaitanya's mission in this world. If we know a few facts, Kirtanad eva Krishnasya mukta sanga param vrajet. The greatest benefit or success that can happen to anyone is if they take the chanting of the holy name as their life and soul. Iti shodashakam namnam kalikal mashanashanam. These 16 syllables, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, can cause all the ill effects of Kali Yuga to be vanquished. So out of all the groups that you mentioned, which group has done that as its fundamental root constitution worldwide? No one, except ISKCON. And this is Srila Prabhupada's mission. This is the purpose, the legitimacy. When one actually follows the purpose of the scripture, when one follows the teachings, when one puts into practice all the concepts that are spoken about by our acharyas, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, that it is everyone's right to chant the holy names. Anyone can be trained to be a brahmana if they are legitimate and bona fide by quality. Isn't that? This is simply repeating the words of Narad Muni and others from the Bhagavatam. That if one develops the quality of a brahmana, one should be accepted as such. Well, Srila Prabhupada specifically said that one of the reasons for forming ISKCON was to create a group of brahmanas in this world. Because the brahmanas are the head of society in terms of the spiritual authenticity. And when that head is missing, you have all sorts of speculations and concoctions that come. The quality of the presentation, propaganda and charisma of someone who puts forward a movement is of no value whatsoever on its own. All of that can be useful if it is backed up by Shastra. And what we do see in today's world is the numerous packages on this supermarket shelf are all full of charismatic presentations whose connection with the original whole may be missing. Missing or just completely non-existent. Largely, most paths are based around us obtaining some benefits for us in our life. Whether it's peace, whether it's wealth, whether it's a sense of purpose, a sense of confidence. People embark on so many paths just to feel confident. What is that confidence? People want to feel confident about themselves, but they have nothing that they should be confident about. The only thing that we should be confident about is about being a servant of Krishna, because that's a state that stays with us, birth after birth, life after life. Absolutely everything else is not worth the paper it's written on. If one is strong, if one is charismatic, if one is powerful, one is wealthy, all of those things can just be reversed in a fraction of an instant. And most of them will almost certainly be reversed at the end of this life. We will not be in our present material situations because the consequences, the weight of all our sinful acts will be coming to us in the next life. So whatever facilities we have in this life, it's certainly not guaranteed. And even in this life we see, you know, a person's strength disappears. A weightlifter becomes paralyzed, can't even move. And earlier on they were thinking they're the greatest. So things change. Anything material changes. The only bona fide status for every person is that Ekala Ishvara Krishna Arasabhavritya, that I am a servant of Krishna. And there is only one bona fide source, Krishna. So any movement, any path which actually carries out scriptural purpose and is in accordance with sadhu and guru is the best path to follow. At least that's one analysis that can be done. Anything else? Yes, Prabhu.
So, I mean, that was a wonderful point actually mentioned, because I was thinking about like how Yogi Prabhu mentioned about you have the various sampradayas, and a part of the reason why people will choose their sampradaya is because maybe it's tradition, some of their family members is practicing, the neighborhood is having programs, something like this. But it's just so amazing like how Srila Prabhupada came, and all the, you can say every sect, all sorts of people from all different backgrounds, whether it's the Middle East, Africa, you know, US, Europe, everybody could actually, they were all dancing to Prabhupada's tunes, because Prabhupada could actually bring out the real, you can say, the tattva of the Supreme and our relationship as he was to him. So I was the point you mentioned about like how it's kind of spread all over the world, and people from all different races, culture, age groups, traditions, they can all connect to this is, I think, the you can say the proof that, you know, we are on the right path. So I just wanted to mention that as well.
Thank you. It's a very important point that often we choose a path because it's familiar to us. It could be our family tradition. We may have a family guru. We may have a certain lifestyle. And we follow that. We don't really question too much. But it is good to take the essence of whatever our tradition has given us and always continue this inquiry as to what is the most pleasing thing for Krishna. That is a good path forward for everyone, so that they do not feel that they are disrespecting their traditions in any way. There's no need for that. Any bona fide spiritual path or tradition that we have followed, even a different faith. People have come to our movement from Christian backgrounds, from Jewish backgrounds, from Muslim backgrounds, from all sorts of different faiths. And the practice that they have done in those faiths has inculcated them certain values, which are useful in their Krishna conscious progress. And certainly, we show great gratitude to all the great leaders of different faiths and movements, where they have caused their followers to advance in some way. Prabhupada refers to Jesus Christ as Lord Jesus Christ, continuously throughout his books. We very much respect the great contribution made by Lord Jesus Christ. And so to all other bona fide teachers and gurus and paths, We can respect all of them. But ultimately, we should understand that there is a hierarchy of practice. Our scripture itself is written with a hierarchy of existence. The different Puranas, six are written for persons in the mode of ignorance, tamagun. Six are written for persons in the mode of passion. Six in the mode of goodness. You have the Bhagavad Purana, which is goodness in one sense, but completely transcendental in another sense. That it is the natural commentary. So clearly, the different scriptures, the different faiths that are followed, are not all the same. The standard Hindu statement, you can do whatever you like and all paths lead to one, is definitely not something that is endorsed by scripture anywhere. So we have to understand that according to the path that you follow, according to the strictness of your following, according to which path you take even, you will get to a different destination. And that is for each person to decide. Where do they want to go? What type of world do they want? Do they want Goloka Vrindavan, where Krishna is there? There's no need for anyone to work. There's kalpavriksha trees, there's kamadhenu cows. Anything you want gets produced immediately. The whole place is glistening. The whole place is created and recreated and altered according to the pastimes that need to take place. There is wonderful interaction continuously with Krishna and his associates. No birth, old age, disease and death. Does that sound like an attractive destination? I mean, that's the picture on the front cover of the brochure. Or would you like another destination where, yes, you might be the wealthiest person in the world, and you'll have this facility, and you'll have that facility, and whoever you want around you, but birth, old age, disease and death is still going to be there, fortunately, still going to be there. Abrahma bhuvanal loka punaravartina arjuna mamupetya tu kaunteya punarjanmana vidyate. From Brahma's planet down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. What's our choice? Do we just want that? Do we want a better situation than we have right now so that we can have another go at it? Birth, old age, disease and death, just in a different flavor. Maybe a different body. We're very proud of our body. And maybe in the next life we'll be born in the body of someone we don't like. You know, it can easily happen because the soul has nothing to do with the body. Absolutely nothing. So if we have a little knowledge, it means that the choices we make in life are also different. So this is why knowledge is so important. We should conduct some research into what is a bona fide spiritual path. What are the practices that are given? Are the practices simple? Are they practical? Can anyone do them? I've never been impressed by teachings which say something like, you have to be like this, this and this, and only then you'll go back to God. Only then will you make spiritual progress. No. Every single living entity is a dear servant of the Lord. That's a basic fundamental concept. So if there is not a path or a way for every single living entity to be benefited, it's difficult to see that path as being a truly universal path. It cannot be a path only if you're born in my country, in this area, and you are special in some way, will you make spiritual progress. Everyone else is doomed to hell forever. This is a highly, highly unpalatable presentation. It doesn't make sense. Because if every living entity is connected to God, then surely God loves every living entity as well, not just if you happen to be special in some way. So we can analyze which movement genuinely does this. And where there are deficiencies in our movement, because after all, you know, we have devotees who are not yet perfect, then we understand them and we try to correct them. And we see deficiencies in ourselves constantly, in the way we approach spiritual life, in the priorities that we place in front of us, in our practice. We can keep improving that on a daily basis. In fact, that's required. Any bona fide, legitimate movement actually consists of practitioners who are constantly trying to improve themselves. They're not just happy with their status quo. They realize that they are very, very short of the mark in terms of being bona fide representatives or practitioners. And so at every moment when they have a chance to move up a notch, they take that. And that's an inspiring movement. That will inspire everyone across the whole world when they see someone constantly trying to improve themselves. A little more tomorrow, a little more the day after. That will take you straight back to Godhead. Any other questions? Please. Yes?
Thank you so much, Prabhu, for your almost what I call perfect elucidation, because how you break it down really helps clear the whatever questions or doubts can come into the mind. Just based on what was being discussed, I had a question prior, but based on what was being discussed, something else has popped up, so I feel impelled to ask. Mm. Is that is there also a factor which is, or which you could include, of the sincerity of the practitioner? Just in the sense of, we hear cases of individuals who, you know, are practicing in a particular path, which might not necessarily be ours, but in their sincerity, one way, shape, or form, they find themselves landing in this space. And I think you did touch on that when you mentioned how, you know, people from different religions do find themselves here. And we have one nice example of, we had to be a monk challenge, and this devotee was a devotee of Ganesh. And out of his devotion of Lord Ganesh, he got in contact with the Gita, because he heard that Ganesh is the one who transcribed and wrote down the Gita. And so he found himself here. And even for myself, in my questioning in the Catholic faith, and my challenging to, you know, to find out from God what is going on in this world, you tell me, because I don't want to hear it from just any person, any Tom, Dick, and Harry's mouth, but from you. Mm. And that's what, you know, I can say maybe got me the opportunity to get to be in the Association of Devotees and get some of those answers. Mm. So maybe there's a point also on the sincerity of the practitioner, because maybe on their paths they can find themselves here.
Yes, yes, that's why we never disregard any bona fide path. That's why we respect all the different paths that people are on, where they're sincerely trying to follow. They're sincerely trying to follow and make advancement. Eventually, when someone is actually sincere, Krishna directs them. You know, Krishna himself in the Gita, it says, if one wishes to worship a particular deity, Krishna gives that person empowerment to worship that deity. Krishna says that. At that time, the person may not understand the hierarchy of things. How the demigod or whoever we're trying to worship is actually a subordinate servant of Krishna or Vishnu himself. They may not understand that. But because Krishna sees that this person is on a path of progress, they will allow that worship to continue, and at the right time, they will give that person fuller knowledge. If a person just reads our entire scriptures, there'll be no debate or dispute. But because they don't, they take whatever little knowledge they know and try to apply it to the cosmic religion as such. But definitely it's a fact that with our sincerity, Krishna eventually will direct us. If we are sincere about wanting the highest path, wanting the best, and we show Krishna that we want that, then he'll give us that. There are many examples. Ganeshji has often directed devotees to the path of Krishna consciousness. I know many people who have been led that way. And so we worship Ganeshji very much. His contribution is amazing.
Thank you so much. And the question that I had was just in regards to, as you were glorifying, you know, like the Bengali suite of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and, you know, in many ways it invoked, I don't know if it's a feeling of jealousy in the sense of, you know, Prabhupada and all these persons have worked so hard and have presented all these books and literatures and ways to understand and processes to get us to get this point. But still, I can speak for myself. I don't know if others can relate that. That interest or that deep desires, I find it difficult to cultivate. You know, I feel like reading the scriptures is like a chore, or, you know, chanting my rounds is like, I can't wait to finish.
So. But is that jealousy?
No,
that's more.
No,
that's,
I was saying
more,
jealousy.
More apathy,
from, from when you were speaking, I was feeling like, oh, I want to experience that. You know, like I was jealous of your experience. So the question I was trying to ask is, how can we, you know, be able to get ourselves to experience that taste, or, you know, not look at the scriptures as like a chore that we have to do, but really, you know, as you were speaking, there was an element of enthusiasm to want to kind of get into that, and that's what is attractive. So if you have any advice on how we can get that, wow, to want to read and study and, you know, like that.
Yes, well, the standard answer is definitely we associate with those who have that taste. But specifically serving, when we don't have direct taste, we can follow the advice of the Bhagavatam. Shushrusho shraddhanasya vasudeva katha ruchi syan mahat sevaya vipra punyatirthani shevanat. That shushrusho shraddhanasya vasudeva katha ruchi. The faith, the determination to, or the respect for the words of the Supreme Lord arises when one does syan mahat sevaya vipra. When one serves the saintly persons. When one serves advanced persons, and that's why this concept, this principle is there in all faiths, all cultures, that when there is a senior advanced person, we render service to them. It's a natural reciprocation. That actually, as a result of doing that, we develop the internal desire that we find the literatures attractive. That attraction to the literatures comes when we actually serve the devotee, because Krishna does something in the heart. He allows us. The scripture itself is can also remain covered. You can have it. You may even have the Bhagavad Gita in your home. You know, as we say, Bhagavad Gita as it is. And for some people, it has been as it is on the bookshelf for 30 years. It's never been taken down and opened and read. So you can actually have it, but there might not have been something internally that caused you to go and actually take shelter of it. So Krishna can do that. The devotees are important. After all, you know, as Antaranga and others said, it's the practitioner, the quality of the practitioner that causes us to develop faith in the process. And so when you look around and you see a whole spectrum of practitioners, not all stereotyped in one particular type or form, you see a spectrum of practitioners from all races, countries, religions, languages, whatever, practicing all different aspects of devotional life with enthusiasm, that should create in us a hankering that, Krishna, what are these people all getting? Please give it to me as well. And the sincerity and eagerness of that prayer will eventually be answered by Krishna. He just wants to see what it is. Until then, we just keep at it. We just keep at it slowly and steadily. Eventually, the taste will come. Anything else, Prajan Prabhu? The ladies are all quiet today.
It occurred to me that somebody was asking about to make progress like that you say. What is interesting, our practice is sometimes trying to get something out of chanting. If we're not careful, if we're not reading and chanting, we need both. We need Prabhupada's books and we need the actual literature itself for us to develop a taste. But if we're trying so much, if we're not careful, we're trying to keep chanting and chanting and chanting, and then hopefully a taste will come. But if we don't read, we certainly have to read Prabhupada's books to get a taste from whatever we're doing. So both have to be there, really, to get some sort of taste. We can't just do it by, you know, chanting in a tree somewhere until it comes and think it's going to happen like that. No, it's the reading, as you say, an association. But reading the books is an excellent ingredient to develop taste, you know, for whatever you're doing. Mm. Okay. That's really the comment.
Thank you. Yes, reading the books. And when you read them, you have to follow what's in them. Because to tick off a task in your daily schedule, I've read. That wasn't really the goal. The task was to read and then to implement. And when the instructions in the book say chant Hare Krishna, we have to do that too. So therefore, the books are, they're the basic kind of force, if you like. They're the basic energy that directs you in this world, directs you in spiritual life while we're in this world. So we read the books and we follow them. That's a perfect package. Thank you. Okay. So we'll stop there. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna.